We have an enormous task before us today because we are going to go very, very deep down. I'm actually going to refer to this as a deep dive. This is the anatomy of sin. Last week it was the anatomy of temptation. Next week it'll be the anatomy of the curse. This is the anatomy of sin. And it's really hard to go through, but I want to promise you something. We're going to go down about as far as we can possibly go, or as far as the scriptures will take us. We're going to, if you're familiar with the Mariana Trench, it's about 6,000 or 7,000 feet deep. That's where we're going. And the pressure that you are going to feel is going to be excruciating. All right? I don't mean that your ears are going to pop or your eyes, but spiritually, internally, it's going to be hard. If you're a believer or an unbeliever, either way, it's going to be hard. Secondly, in the text we're going to look at, just a few verses, sometimes people look at the Bible and they say, ah, the Bible, it's a silly book and so on. You really believe this silly story here? There is more in this text than you will learn from any psychologist, any psychiatrist. You can go on and get degree after degree after degree. And you're going to see things here, even if you're not a believer, and you're going to say, that's right. That is absolutely right on the money. So, we're going to read, starting again, we're going to start back in Genesis chapter 3. Last week we covered up to verse 6. So we're going to read that, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 13 to get the context. Here's what it says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate. She also gave it to her husband who was with her. He ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, I've got so many things marked up here, I can't read. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that is in the middle of the garden? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Father, we have a profound amount of biblical territory to cover this morning, and I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things that we have never seen before. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the anatomy of sin. Quickly, if you were not here for the first few weeks, and I'll continue to mention it just for a short while, and that is, we have an imaginary door. The door says, welcome to the world of the unknown. On this side of the door is our human knowledge, our human ability, our human sciences, our medicine, our five human senses where we collect information. The other side of the door, welcome to the world of the unknown, is stepping into what Scripture reveals, what Scripture says that you could not know on this side of the door. All right? Real important, because we're going to be talking about that pretty much near the later part, but certainly it's the idea all throughout what we're going to be looking at. Now again, this is going to be hard. We're going to go down very, very deep. We're going to go down slowly. All right? We're going to come up slowly. I promise we're eventually going to come out of this painful pit that we're going to be in for a while. And you're going to be gasping for air, and we're going to give it to you. All right? So there is oxygen to be had, but later on. It's near the end. Okay? So here we go. In this deep dive, and as we're going to be looking at the verses from 7 to 13, I want to go through each one of these, and I'm going to give you a characteristic of sin, all right? Now, let's say that you might be a visitor, you've been coming for a while, and you think, I'm not too big on that term, sin. I certainly couldn't use that in a secular classroom. That's a spiritual thing. Nonetheless, it's what the Bible refers to. All right, it talks about sin, okay? There's another issue the Bible talks about here, and that is the word evil. And evil really frightens people. Because evil to the average person on the street is Larry Nassar, the guy that molested a couple of hundred of the gymnasts. Evil. 9/11. Evil. So many of the horrible things that take place in life. Evil. But the Bible's definition of evil, and this is my definition of kind of having looked at Scripture, I wrote it down. Evil is the fallen heart's inclination to declare its independence from God. It's the fallen heart's inclination to declare its independence from God. You're filling out your income taxes, coming up soon, by the way. And it has on there, at the bottom for your signature, and it says something like this. I declare by my signature that everything I have reported here is accurate to the best of my knowledge. And yet you may know that you had to pad some things, didn't have enough write-offs, you made some things up. When you sign that, that's evil. Speeding is evil. A lot of you committed lots of evil on the way here today, all right? Not me, but some of you, all right? No, it's the nature of the human heart to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll be the Lord of my life, you know, get out of my life. I'll do it. Even if we know that Romans tells us we're to obey the laws of the land. So, another quick illustration as we look at the text here. I want you to imagine this. Prior to the fall, Adam and Eve are like a precious vase or vase, all right? And it's made of crystal. There is not one fissure in it. It is perfect. When they ate, the vase fell onto concrete and it shattered. Now, there are some big chunks, some smaller chunks, and there are pieces that are powdered. All right, just powdered. When that happened, man by nature tried to fix the vase through good works, through human effort, through religion, and so on. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. But the vase is shattered. Prior to that, man is made in the image and likeness of God. He's still made in the image and likeness of God, but that image has been shattered. All right, this is really important as we walk through this. So the vase has been dropped. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. Sin opens our eyes to evil. Sin opens our eyes to evil. And they knew that they were naked. All right? Now, this is a profound subject matter in the early portions here regarding the subject matter of nakedness. The eyes then both were opened, and they realized they were naked. Now, note the context here. He is not talking about physical eyes that they can now see. They are blind and now see. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about them being able to realize something. This is the internal eyesight, all right? Their eyes were never, ever to have been opened to evil. That was never the intention. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate, and now their eyes are open. They are open to evil. Sin opens our eyes to evil, all right? We've already said that evil is the default mode of the human heart to declare its independence from God. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's exactly what has happened right here. Then we see that sin is tasting evil. They tasted of the fruit, and once they did, that was the evil, the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now the question arises as to why is the issue of nakedness such a big deal? Because sin gives birth to shame, and it gives birth to guilt. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. All right? In chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2, it says, the man and the woman were naked and not ashamed. Why does God go out of his way to state that right there in chapter 2? Because now they are naked and ashamed. What is the shame about nakedness? Why was it not bad before and now it's bad? It isn't so much the physical nakedness. It's talking about having violated the law of God, and now shame and guilt are represented by human nakedness, which is why all of us are clothed. Because from the very beginning, when this happened and they realized evil, everything, the vase dropped. All of a sudden, nakedness became a bad thing in many contexts. Not a good thing, all right? Everything was all of a sudden shattered and damaged. Nakedness is simply a metaphorical way of exposing the fact that all of us feel shame. We feel guilt. Guilt is this. I know I did something bad. Shame is I am bad. I got my grandkids living with us right now because my daughter and son-in-law are building a house or staying with us. And it's very interesting to see the difference between those two. If they do something wrong, if we're not careful, if I'm not careful sometimes and I bark at them, whatever, it can come across as though I think they are bad rather than they did something bad. They did something wrong. There are many people in life that see themselves as not just guilty, not just I did something wrong, I am wrong. I'm just a disaster. I'm a mess, all right? That's a hard thing to escape from. But that's right here in the text. I'm telling you, this goes down very, very deep. So it gives birth. Sin gives birth to shame and guilt. Sin is the architect of religion. Did you hear me? Sin is the architect of religion. This never dawned on me until I kept reading it and reading it and reading it, and something jumped out at me. And here's what it says. Verse 7. So they, the second part of verse 7, sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Notice, they now feel shame, they feel guilt, and they are going to make something to cover themselves. But look at what God says in the very same chapter in verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, his wife, and clothed them. That's salvation. Religion is, I will try to do something to cover the shame and the guilt, whether it's sowing fig leaves or whether it becomes a religion that tells you that the better things you do, the more likely you're going to get into heaven. Or it could be the happy hunting grounds. It could be how to appease the gods. It can be going to church more, giving more money. Whatever it happens to be, those are all the fig leaves. And religion starts right here. It starts right here. And Adam and Eve, God comes along and he clothes them. People often ask, will Adam and Eve be in heaven? Yes. I certainly believe so. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So God clothes them. That's his salvation. They didn't do anything. And we know that because Cain and Abel, which we'll see in a couple of weeks, Cain kills Abel because Abel believed in a blood sacrifice, and the only way he could have known that was through his parents. So his parents had to have preached the gospel. All right? We don't want to go down all those lines, but that's just an important thing to note right here. So sin gives birth to religion, an attempt to try to cover up my guilt and my shame before a holy God, which you cannot do. Sin creates incredible frustration. They're running, they're hiding, they're fearful. There's so many things that are going on. As I think I may have mentioned last week, Romans 8 says that God has subjected the world to frustration. And the frustration is not, oh, I can't find my cell phone, or I can't find the can opener. Not that kind of frustration. It's the frustration of realizing that all the fig leaves, all the cover-up, will never fix the guilt and the shame. And therefore, the world stands in constant frustration. There's always just frustration, okay? Now, even in a secular university, they may not talk about sin. They might talk about certain things because I don't think you can bring that word up in a psychology class in a secular university. But even if you weren't a believer, you would look at this and go, wow, there's some pretty profound stuff here. I wonder how anybody could have written this. This is deep stuff here, all right? And we're continuing to go down. We're continuing to go down. So it creates that frustration. Guilt has now found its mark, verse 8. We read this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Sin, guilt has found its mark. Sin causes us to hide. But let me tell you something else that sin does. Sin clouds our view of God's divine attributes, they hid themselves. Really? Really? Where are you going to hide? Do you really think God doesn't have any idea where you are? Do you not know that God is omnipresent? Sin does that. Sin clouds our view, Christians as well as non-Christians, clouds our view of God's holy attributes. He knows all things. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. And yet, they hid themselves. Sin deceives us. The deceitfulness of sin, as Hebrews talks about in other portions of Scripture. Jonah thinks he can run from God. So he heads to Tarshish. Could he run from God? You can escape God in this sense. The Bible actually says, Jonah went out from the presence of the Lord. But you can't go out from the presence of the Lord according to Psalm 139. Wherever we go, there he is, all right? But the meaning here is, you can leave the presence of God's plan for your life, his moral or ethical plan. You can leave that. And that's what it's talking about regarding Jonah. How about King David? Did he really think he could cover up his sin? Did he not know God well enough? But sin, as much as David knew about the sovereignty and providence and greatness of Almighty God and wrote so many psalms, in the midst of sin, it clouded his view of God's omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. It clouded it. And that's what sin does. It deceives and it clouds. Verse 9. Now we're going into the courtroom. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Look at verse 11. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Verse 13. "What is this you have done?" Four questions going into the courtroom, God's courtroom, where justice must be served and must be meted out, all right? The guilt must be dealt with. So God has this courtroom that he's bringing them into. Now, look at what sin does in verse 10. "Where are you, Adam?" Verse 10. "He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Now consider God asking this question, "Where are you?" Does God not know where he is? Is he really confused? I mean, I don't know how many trees there are. Is it ole ole infery? I mean, come on, what's going on here? Where? Of course he knows. This question, "Where are you?" isn't for God. This question is for us. This question is for Adam. And through Adam's line came sin, and that's where we are. We came through the Adamic line. We have an Adamic nature, all right? And every time we do something that is not right, the call of God is, "Where are you? What have you done?" That's what happens. And the closer you are to the Lord, the more this becomes an availability in our own hearts and minds. So sin causes us to hide. It causes us to do all these things. Then God comes after us. Sin gives birth to fear. He says in this very same verse, he says in verse 10, he says, "He answered, 'I heard you were in the garden.'" Not I heard your voice. "I heard you walking in the garden. I was naked, so I hid." He says, "I was afraid." Well, that's good. Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So that's good. No. Two different fears. The fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom is, I'm getting ready to do something. The temptations come my way, which you looked at last week. I know this is wrong. I know God loves me. I know to do this is a violation of my relationship to him. I know this hurts God. I know this will break some of that relationship. I love him too much to do this. He died for me. I fear him in the sense that I have this incredible love and respect for him. Therefore, I will not do it. That's the beginning of wisdom. This is, I'm afraid of God. I've done something. I haven't owned up to it, so I'm going to go hide behind some trees. I'll become very religious. I'll cover myself up with some fig leaves, and all will be well. No, it won't. No, it won't. So it gives birth to fear. Verse 11, here's what it says. "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?'" It was in the garden. So now he says, "Who told you?" Now, you've heard me probably say this from the pulpit before. who told you? Was it Satan? Satan's not going to tell him. He's already told him in advance, if you'll eat, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. They've already obeyed Satan. Who told you that you were naked? God's asking the question. God didn't tell him. But I think the next part of the verse tells us, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Who told you you were naked? Your conscience. There was no conscience before the fall. There was no need for a conscience. There was no sin. But once you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that actually becomes the new conscience, a conscience God never intended us to have, but it is used to navigate through life. Because Romans says, your conscience either accuses or excuses you. The conscience is a very good thing. We're born with a good conscience. Little tiny kids, 2-3 years old, go hide when they know they've gotten into the cookie jar. They go hide. Nobody's even told them. They just know it's wrong intuitively. But as time goes on, the more a person sins and neglects their conscience, the scriptures say the conscience becomes defiled. It becomes hardened. It becomes shipwrecked. That's what happens. And then people lose their conscience. But originally, here's the intent. Here's the intent. So who told you is their conscience, all right? And when Jiminy Cricket said, let your conscience be your guide, that's not always good. Sometimes it is. It all depends on whether or not it's been programmed by the Word of God. Okay, look at verse 12. This, I never thought of this before until I was just going over this. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Now, I'd always heard, I had read, I certainly knew, this is the beginning of blame shifting. And he starts with God. The woman you gave me. You're the problem, God. And the real problem is the woman you gave me. All right? Now, we'll go back and visit this a little bit later on, so no cards and letters, but listen carefully. Listen carefully. Go to chapter 2 and read verse 22 and following. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. I've talked to Hebrew scholars that say what he basically was saying was, wowee! Woo! Whoa! She's beautiful. Thank you for the gift. When the fall takes place, it's no longer a gift. She is a liability. No fights on the way home. We have our marriage thing coming up next week. Don't want to get... Mike said, you're a liability. All right? It goes both ways. All of us are liabilities. In every single relationship, we are liabilities. He is looking back and he is saying, you know, the woman that you gave, she is the problem. She's the one that caused me to do this. At our shepherd group the other night, I said, I want you guys, I'm going to walk through this text and I want you to help me see if I, give me pushback on anything that I got, that you think I have wrong here. And the question I asked them was, do you believe that Adam and Eve could remember what it was like perfectly before the fall? Could they? And they all said, yeah, I think, I said, I disagree. And they actually disagreed with me. My own shepherd group. We duked it out. And I think they were right, and I think I was right. I think we came to a compromise. And here's why. When God says, did you eat of the tree? He is saying, you remember that? So they could remember some things, but I think their memory was clouded. Very clouded. I don't think they could remember because an imperfect mind couldn't remember a perfect place. But it certainly remembers this. And so here we see, prior to the fall, she is a gift from God. After the fall, she is a liability. We'll put a bookmark there. We'll get back a little bit later. But when I used to do a lot of marriage counseling, which I don't do much anymore, but when I did, I have a series of questions that I ask couples when they come in. I go over it for about 3 weeks. At the end, I will say to them, provided I think they're ready, I'll say, you're a wonderful couple, and I can see you on the couch there giggling, and you think everything's going to be great. I'm here to tell you, it's not. I've got a good marriage, but there's liabilities on both sides. And here's what I tell them. I'll say, here are the speed bumps that you better be aware of because you will experience them. She's an extrovert. You're an introvert. She's going to want to go to the party. You're going to want to stay home. She likes to process things when you have an argument. He wants to solve it right away. Am I touching anything here? So you go back and forth in some of this, and all of a sudden, and I say, I just want you to know in advance, you are going to have some problems in this area. So don't just think you're going to ride off into the sunset and hold hands, because most couples think that. They actually think that they're going to be the first couple to demonstrate what a perfect marriage looks like. I haven't seen that yet. All right, so sin blames others. It automatically does. It's the default mode. We automatically go to somebody else. Sin blames God and the devil. She says, well, it was Satan. It was the serpent. He made me do it. And he says, well, no. It was God. It's a woman that you gave me. Do you see if I could use the term, the psychology that is going on in here? Do you see the number of things that are right here, tucked away in just a few verses? Now, we still haven't touched bottom yet, all right? I know it's painful, and we're about halfway down the Mariana Trench. And now the second part, we're going to go down fairly fast. We're going to touch bottom, all right? Then we're going to start coming back up. We'll get to that later. Here's what we have to look at. Now, this is hard, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Genesis 8. Man is evil from his youth up. Every imagination of his heart has an evil inclination. Some of you are saying, I don't believe that. I just don't believe that. This is from God's perspective, not our perspective. The fallen nature of man is his natural inclination is to do that, which is wrong, and declares independence from God. Next verse. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and incurably wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the reins of the heart. Meaning, you can't know your heart. God knows your heart. That's why God can make these declarations. That's why we have to step through the door on the other side to begin to grasp what God is actually saying. You know, we'll often say, Satan is the most evil thing in the universe. He's the heart. Is deceitful above all things. As soon as this took place, it became the heart. That became the major problem. Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's a kind thing to say. Thanks a lot. Took the pie over to that nice lady, did this, and walked people across the street, and you're telling me that all of my righteousness are as filthy rags. That's what he says. Romans, there is none good, no, not one. Mother Teresa's not good? Nope. Billy Graham's not good? Nope. Mike Minner's not good? Well, no. he's really bad, okay? There's none that seek after God. Come on, what? How can you say all these horrible things about me? Because you have to understand that to understand how we start ascending and realize some other things that God says about us, all right? Now, we've gone pretty far down, and I think it's important that we go down. Because touching bottom, there are several things that I've just wrote these down real quick. By doing that, we must know this, all we've been through, in order to understand ourselves. You really have to see, this is my nature. I want to rebel, I want to say no, I want to do what is wrong, that's my nature. Okay? We must know this to understand others. As soon as you understand this about yourself, you'll understand others. And you won't be as judgmental about others. Thirdly, we must know this to understand the world. One of my favorite Bible teachers, a young guy, he's 40 years old, his name is Tim Mackey, head of the Bible Project. And the other day I was taking a walk, I had my headset on, and he said, you want to know why the world's in such a mess? It's under poor management. Us. He said, it was never intended to be under our management, other than till the garden, take care of things. We were going to be kind of co-regents with God. But once sin came, all of these things are true. The heart's deceitful, and all of these things, and that's what's running the world. And then we wonder why the world's in a mess. It's under very poor management. And the Democrats aren't going to solve it. The Republicans aren't going to solve it. And this person isn't going to solve it, and that person. There may be little things here and there, and it's all good, you can vote, do all that kind of thing. But ultimately, this is the description of the condition of the world. What I love about it is all I have to do is look around and say, are you telling the truth? And I look around, I go, yeah. Yeah, the newspaper backs us up every single day. So does the nightly news, okay? Now we're going to start the ascent. Okay, bone crushing. All the way down, you can feel the intense pressure of all these things that are said. Now we're gonna slowly rise. We're not going to go too fast because you might get the bends. You know what the bends are? Those of you that are scuba divers, you can't come up too fast. Your lungs have been compressed. If they expand too quickly, it does something to your blood and you boil and it's not good. All right? You can die. So we're gonna ascend slowly. And I put these on the screen. So the very first verse we're going to look at is Romans 5:1. I want you to listen very carefully to this reading. Therefore, since we have been justified or declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. I thought I was a wicked, vile, evil, depraved, sinful person. Not according to this. Huh. Let's go to the next one. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What part of no don't we understand? Wait a minute. Mike, you just got finished telling me all my righteousness is filthy rags. I'm a sinner. I'm all these horrible things. And now, does the Bible contradict itself? What's going on here? You might notice there's a common denominator. It's always Jesus. We are now in Christ Jesus. Look at the next one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Wait. Let me get this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. Are you kidding? I thought you just got finished taking me down to the bottom. We needed to go to the bottom to understand the top. Let's go. Here we go. Next one. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, I thought all my righteousness were as filthy rags. They are, because they're all polluted with wrong motives and so on. But this is the righteousness of God. This is a gift. Oh, so that righteousness that was condemning me has been replaced by his righteousness placed in my account. Yep, that's right. Next. Ephesians. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. All the verses we read were all the transgressions. But that's all been taken care of. Let's go to the next one. Listen to this. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow. We were in darkness. We are now no longer in that darkness. All right? Last one. Once you are alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you, meaning made right with God, you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So it says. Did you notice something? Everything had to do with Jesus. There was no religion here. And there's something else that's very interesting. I am not anybody knows me knows, I am not a computer guy, but I've heard the term binary. And apparently it's a zero and a one. Not sure how it all works out, but it's just one or the other. It's black or white, it's up or down, it's rich or poor, it's left or right. It's east or west. It's binary. There isn't any fuzz in between. Every single one of those verses that we read, every single one of them, binary. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. You either do have peace with God or you don't. Even though you sin, you still have peace with God because you've been reconciled to God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. But here's what religion will do. Well, I mean, you know, there's got to be a little bit of condemnation. I'll go to church more. I'll try to keep the golden rule. It's binary. You're either still under condemnation or you're not. All right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. You're either a new creation or you're not. You're either still that broken vase that's powdered all over the place, or it's new. And it's binary. Religion comes along and makes it very, very fuzzy because man, through sin, naturally creates religion. That's his basic makeup. So it's binary. All right? The veil, or the vase that was dropped at the beginning of our illustration, God did not reach down and collect all the parts of it and start putting Humpty Dumpty together again. Because even if he did, you'd see all the fissures and everything else. No, 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 no. He is the perfect vase. When you're in him, it's just so you went back to the beginning well before sin. And now we are that perfect vase. He didn't fix it. He didn't try to remedy it. He didn't try to clean it up. It's new. All things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But you're going to say, but I don't feel it. I still sin. I still do things. Yes. Yes. These are judicial statements from the courtroom of heaven. Yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you've done those things. But I declare you as a saint. I declare you as set apart for me. I declare you as forgiven. I declare you as having no condemnation. I declare you as there's no more accusation. Christ took it all for you. That's the gospel. That is good news. All right? Now, with all that, there's a practical side to this. And the practical side is this. Here's the tag. And this is an old tagline. To the degree you see yourself as broken, you will empathize with the brokenness of others. The difference between judging and being judgmental is miles apart. There was a gymnast. Many of you have seen, her name is something like Doll Honey or something like that. But at any rate, she was a gymnast and she was abused by Larry Nassar and she was in the courtroom. It's pretty much all over the place. So I'm sure the secular world isn't crazy about it. Fairly long talk. She stands up in the courtroom and she looks over at Larry Nassar and she says this. I went back and listened to it a little bit again this morning. You are the most despicable, evil, vile, depraved human being on this planet. But I have chosen to forgive you because I have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And she goes on. She goes into the righteousness of God. She preaches that gospel so strong, I think the judge must have fallen out of her chair. They were sitting there going, what? She didn't let up. She did not let up. She kept saying, she took him below the bottom of the Mariana Trench. She made him an absolute wreck and then said, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you too can be totally forgiven of all that you've done. And somebody said it's the greatest public acknowledgement of the gospel in any public setting in the last 100 years. Go look it up. You'll see it. Amazing, amazing, amazing story. So, the practical side of this is your marriage has certain liabilities in it. But if you see your partner as a gift from God, rather than the way Adam did after the fall, it changes everything. It changes everything. Whether or not they're an introvert, extrovert, whether they have these things, whether they have got these habits or sinful nature, doesn't make any difference. If you see them the same way God sees you and your guilt, it changes everything. If you see your home that way, your children, if you see your boss, everything, it gives you a completely different view of life, a totally different view of life. And it's very freeing. Because when this gymnast stood up, she judged Larry. She judged him, but she was not judgmental. Judging is what you did was wrong, but I'm just as capable of being in the same boat because I came through the same line as Adam. And rather than here's judgmentalism. Judgmentalism is, I can't believe he did that, you rotten, horrible person. You're terrible. You're the worst person in the entire world. No, no, no. That's acting like you could never do that. But does anybody even know his circumstances? Anybody even know how he got like that? If we know somebody's story, it doesn't excuse their sin. We're still morally irresponsible, but it gives us some insight because we don't want to be misunderstood. My wife told me the other day, she said one of the worst things that she hates is to be misunderstood. And it's true of all of us. We don't like being misunderstood. It affects the office, it affects everywhere, because our natural tendency is to weigh our sin and brokenness in ounces and everybody else's in pounds. That's our nature. It's the nature of man. Now, I'm going to close with this with this recent situation, I want to be very careful. It's a dangerous illustration, but I want to finish with you because I want you to see the difference between being on this side of the door and stepping through into what God says about us. About 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, whenever it was, Oprah Winfrey spoke at one of these award things called Golden Globes. Next morning, I got up and I looked in the paper and it said, Oprah for president. I said, what's this about? They said, this speech he gave last night was amazing. So I went online, I looked up Oprah's speech at the Golden Globes, and they condensed her speech down to just about 3.5-4 minutes. They took all the highlights. I got to tell you, I would give anything to have her communication skills. That lady, she's as good as anybody I've ever heard. Unbelievable communicator. She has incredible compassion for the whole Me Too, all the abuse. She cares. I think she's very genuine in that respect. She gives money away, and she had that, all the movie stars and people there, she had that place at a fever pitch. It was amazing. And I don't doubt for a second her sincerity and her care and everything. I don't doubt. I'd love to meet Oprah someday. All right? Probably not going to happen, but I'd love to. All right. And then I wrote this down. After all of that, after all the going after all this horrible abuse and everything else, she said this. There is a new day dawning. And the place went crazy. They stood up and they cheered. And I said, Oprah, you are amazing. Your ability. A new day dawning. Meaning, we're not going to put up with this anymore. There are some powerful people here in Hollywood and we're going to fix this thing. I finally realized that I'm starting to mature as a Christian. Because in years past, in my moralistic, judgmental way, I probably would have said, you are dead wrong. Look at all those Hollywood people. They're the ones that are causing all this problems. I didn't. I looked at her and I looked at them and I said, oh Lord, my heart breaks. It absolutely breaks. Does she believe what she said? Absolutely. Was she wrong? Dead wrong. And I'll show you. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, and then we'll get through all this pain that we've been talking about today. 2 Timothy. This is why you must step through into the world of the unknown. 2 Timothy. Oprah is saying, a new day is dawning. Paul says the same thing. Paul says, a new day is coming. They just happen to have a little bit different view of that new day. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of Almighty God, says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Terrible, perilous times. The last days are from when Christ died to when he comes back. But it's even used in this sense that as the days get closer and closer to that, the peril will get worse. Listen to this. People will be lovers of themselves. Paul, people have always been lovers of themselves, never like they are today. We have a magazine called Self. We have self-help books. We have selfies. We love ourselves more than we have ever loved ourselves. All right? And he goes on. He says, they will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. We have more ways to love money than we have ever had because of technology. I don't even have time to get into it. Some of this is on that blog, The Apples and Oranges, all right? Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. And he talks about abusive, proud and abusive. Abusive. That's going to increase in the last days. Here's this side. A new day is dawning. Humanity is going to fix its problems. We need to get together and move forward. How can you move forward when your heart is desperately wicked and incurable above all things? How? How can you do it? You can't. Oprah, come through the door over on this side. Over here. This is what God says, as hurtful and as painful as this. This is what God says about your heart, my heart, Hitler's heart, Mother Teresa's heart, Billy Graham's heart, everybody's heart. We're all in the same boat. There's none good. No, not one. There's none righteous. Not one. Until you come to Christ. That's why we must know what this book says about those things. We are all liabilities in this world, not just unbelievers. I contribute to the sin and the brokenness of this world just like you do, all right? But we are still called to be salt and light. Even though I'm a liability, the joy is I'm a forgiven liability. And you're a forgiven liability. And if you are not a believer, you're not a forgiven liability. And today, Christ begs you to walk through the door and step into the world of the unknown. The world that says all of these things are true about you, but Christ has paid the penalty of all those things, all that evil, all that sin. And anyone who will put their faith in Him, not their religion, not trying harder, not putting on the fig leaves, but will put their faith in Christ, He will give you His perfection. He isn't going to fix you. He isn't going to restore. He is not going to try to clean up the vase that's broken. You are a new creation. You are declared a new creation. You are declared forgiven. You are declared as having no accusation against you. You are declared as having no condemnation. That is a judicial declaration from heaven. Call upon Him today and receive the good news. Because even though these verses here in 2 Timothy are bad news, I'd far rather know the bad news so that I can get prepared for it than to be told a lie that everything is going to be great and it doesn't turn out that way and I'm now disillusioned more than ever. And next year, the same speech, the same stuff, the Democrats, the Republicans, it's going to keep on going. And that's why we had to go all the way down, touch bottom, and then ascend to the risen Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege to just open up Your Word today. Lord, You tell the truth. You tell the truth. And all of us deep down know it. We know the truth. Even people that don't know You, that don't believe in You, know the truth. They just suppress it. And so, Father, I pray, should there be 1, 10, 20, 50 that have never come to the saving knowledge of Christ, that today would be the day that in the quietness of their heart they might say something like this to You, Lord Jesus, I have sinned and fallen short of Your glory. I have nobody to blame but me. And I'm trusting the fact that You have paid for my sin and I'm now declared as righteous and I receive that free gift. If you do that, you will pass from death unto life. You'll be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Father, thank You now for this, not my message, Your words. And I pray that it would change us as we go home into our families, that we would not be judgmental, that we would see ourselves the way You truly see us, and yet liabilities, but forgiven. So, Father, we thank You now. We'll give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.